Well, we're glad to be back, not so much under the circumstance, very tragic, but I am glad that we can share with you this morning. So I've got a couple of things I want to do, but we've been here, and I've spoke a time or two, so I won't go through all the conversations and all the introduction. We're going to get right to it, and we're going to get intimate, and we're going to get personal together for just a few minutes, maybe an hour or two. And so where we are here in Acts chapter 12, the word prayer sadly has almost in some ways become trendy to say or to imply. Now, I want to tell you, your church obviously is a praying church. That's evident. I've seen that. I participated in it this morning. I hear it. I see it. So, what I want you to know is that this, what we're going to talk about, is to be an encouragement and is to challenge you and I. But if you really step back and think, kind of the word prayer has become very trendy, in a sense, to say. I'm afraid that many have learned to say the word prayer to sound more considerate or interested or even a little more sound religious or holy-like. Our friends say it when they don't have much to say about our situation sometimes. "I will pray for you," you might hear them say. Our politicians say it to sound church-like. Our presidents say it, and we even have a national day of prayer. You might hear them say, "We need to pray for those who have been hurt by this terrible act." Our friends at church say it when they want us to believe they've tried prayer and it just hasn't really worked. "I've prayed about it, but I really think this is what I should do." And then in the very next breath, they turn to you and say, "Well, what do you think I should do?" I just read an article this past week about country music singer Trace Adkins, who was reportedly unable to sing at a benefit concert for St. Jude's Children's Hospital due to alcohol. And this is what a person said as they interviewed the people that were there. This is what a person said, and I quote, "Praying for him to overcome his demons because he is a talented man." End quote. So apparently there are certain things now that qualify us to be worthy of other people's prayers. We don't have enough time to dissect all that is wrong with that statement from that quote. I only share it to help illustrate it is trendy to say we're praying. This person clearly had not a clue what that meant, but they did sound concerned, and it sounds caring. Here in Acts, if you go back to chapter 2 and begin to read forward, the church was exploding. The disciples were bold in their teaching, firm in their teaching, and passionate in their loving. Peter was born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. Fitting that our songs this morning were really selected before I gave what passage I was going to speak on, but they both, those first two songs, just fit so well. This is the same Peter who obviously had denied Christ three different times. And so it was, Peter and the other apostles began to preach and teach around the towns and cities. People began to trust, and they began to believe in the risen Christ. The lost were repenting and being added to the church pretty much daily. Here's my disclaimer. I do not speak to you this morning as one who has conquered in this subject of prayer. I do not speak to you this morning as one who has mastered anything in the subject of prayer. I speak to you this morning as one who has fallen short time and time again in the subject of prayer. So I come, as I said, to share, to encourage, to challenge you in the blood and the love of Christ our King. Not I to stir you up. The Holy Spirit is to stir you up. However, I trust, stir you up, he will. So I'm going to ask you this morning. As the late 19th century Archbishop of Liverpool, asked and wrote so beautifully a book about prayer. And I would encourage you, it is little, it is paper thin, it is an easy read, but it will change your life about prayer. But he asked this question, do you pray? And there's three questions I feel compelled this morning to ask you and I to consider that are affiliated with do you pray? There's many other questions we could deduct from this passage and rightfully should. But for today, for this hour, for this morning, we'll start with just three. Three questions and just five verses I want to look at. Verse 5, Acts chapter 12. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Though we're not going to spend time on it, I want to say a key element there is notice who the prayer was to. Who was center and central to the prayer? It was God. King Herod had just wreaked havoc on the church. He killed James. He now has Peter. And to make for certain Peter would not escape, Herod placed him with four sets of four guards. He couldn't kill him, not yet, because of the Passover. So he would wait until it was over. The King James Version says here in verse 5, where in my Bible it says, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. The King James Version says, without ceasing, meaning without stopping. The church was in constant prayer, is what the New King James Version says. We've got to pull over for just a second and park here to talk about that. Let's just take this verse, this single verse, let's just take it apart. Constant prayer. Because Scripture teaches that constant prayer is the key that unlocks and unleashes the Spirit of God in our lives and with those around us. Constant prayer keeps you and I in constant trust and dependence and humility with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Constant prayer is the door to a much deeper and truer prayer and meaningful time with Christ. We tend to pray more often. We tend to pray more clearly. We tend to pray more fervently. We tend to pray more humbly. And we tend to pray more directly to God when we're broken, when we have a heavy burden, when we are in a trial or a struggle. God speaks to us in James chapter 1, where he says, you all know the verses, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, not perfect as in you do no wrong. The word teleos, full grown, Greek root telos, means mature. That you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Tough situations, count them, joy, and let it take us into a state of constant prayer. Peter was very important to the early church. So to have him in prison was a huge thing, knowing more than likely he was going to face imminent death. Herod not only knew this would draw favor from a number of the Jews, but it may deal a death blow to the early church and stop the movement. The people, the believers, were burdened, so they prayed constantly. Are we in a garden to pray until our sweat literally drips from our forehead as if they were drops of blood that it tells us in Luke chapter 22 about Christ? My fear is that Jesus found his disciples sleeping. He will find today's church as well, the same, sleeping. Because look in Luke 22:45, he says, and when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to them, why are you sleeping, comma, rise up and pray. That's what he said. Why are you sleeping? Rise up and pray. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest, continual, or constant prayer for him was made to God by the church. The days of that festival were 7 days long, so one could conclude that the church, now check this out, was praying for Peter somewhere between 24 to 168 hours. I'll read that again. I did the math on my app, on my iPhone. So the math is 24 to 168 hours. Now, either they prayed the entire night and day that he was captured, the day of his, or they prayed the entire day of his escape, I mean, and then they prayed the entire week during the feast. It was one of the two. Because constant prayer was given for him, Peter. It was made to God by the church, specifically for Peter. So it was about that scenario. No matter which one of those cases it might be, the Bible says constant prayer was made. It says without ceasing, meaning without stopping. Now look, I'm not trying to be silly with that math, but it's clear they did not pray for Peter just at mealtime. Or just before bedtime. Or just on Sunday night prayer time. Or on Wednesday night prayer time. They were in constant prayer for Peter without stopping. Here's my question to you. How long do you pray? Christian believer, when was the last time you went into private prayer, to your private prayer time, and would not come out until you heard the voice of God? I'm not being silly. I'm being truthful with you. Better yet, you didn't come out until God gave you an answer. Now, not your answer, but his answer. Again, as Jesus prayed in the garden, remember what he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, God the Father." Now, I want to be clear here. A long prayer doesn't constitute a correct prayer or a proper prayer or a properly motivated prayer. I'm not saying that. I'm simply asking you, how long have you contended with God on a matter humbly and wholly and continually without stopping? You see, constant, non-stopping, earnest prayer starts out as a battle. It does. When you go into prayer time, I'm going to be truthful with you. Why can I talk to you about this? Because I've done it. I live it. I fight it. I battle it. I wrestle with it. When we go into prayer, we are prone to jump out of that prayer well before we get into prayer. We list our certain concerns and we get on with it. Why? Because if I stay there very long, something's going to give. I can tell you what's going to give, my will. It's going to break. And then, as I had a pastor tell me one time, he said, pray until you're praying. I'm like, what's that mean? It's happened a couple of times. I get it. Because my will, eventually, the longer I stayed there, the longer I just wrestled with him. A buddy of mine refers to it as God has me in a headlock. It's then when you begin to, your will begins to break and you start giving it up because you're starting to hear the voice of God and he's changing it to his will be done, not yours. That's constant prayer. I want to challenge you to that. It is most beautiful, an incredible moment you will ever experience once you've been there, no matter how many tears it takes to get there. Let me give you an example. 1 Kings chapter 18. Don't turn there. Just listen. This is where Elijah had just prayed and called down fire, an all-consuming fire, right? But now the rain's going to come. It's been 3.5 years. So he goes up to the Mount of Carmel to pray. Tells the king, head back, king. The king goes off to eat after all of his people were destroyed. But he saw the true God. So here it is. Now, here's Elijah. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and he cast himself down upon the earth and he put his face between his knees. You know what that is? That's a prayer posture. Now, time out. I can be praying standing. I can be praying walking around. I can be praying sitting somewhere, kneeling somewhere. But there are certain times in your life and mine where that just humble effect comes over us and the Spirit of God just brings us to our knees because we can't accomplish it. Elijah needed it to rain, or he and God were going to be called liars. So he humbled himself and got down with his head between his knees, it says, and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up and look. Go look at the sea." So the servant went up and he looked. And he hollers back, "Hey, Elijah, there's nothing. There's nothing." And he said, "Go again." 7 times Elijah told him, "Go back. Go back and check." And it came to pass on the 7th time that he said, "Behold, there is a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. I can barely see it." And he said, "Get down off of this mountain and tell Ahab, because the rain's going to come so hard, it'll stop him." And it came to pass in verse 45, "And it came to pass in meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain." In verse 42, the servant went and looked and said, "There's nothing." Oh, how many of us stop right there with our prayer. How many of us pray and we see nothing, to hear nothing for hours, for days, for weeks, for months, for years? That's us. We pray it, we throw it out there, we come back, "I don't see nothing." He said, 7 times. Keep going. I'm going to keep praying. So now we don't hear anything. We don't see anything. So now you and I are unconsciously losing hope, failing in faith, and having begun to now pray for something else with a little less fire and a lot less frequency. Oh, Lord, forgive us of our unbelief. I'm not saying that those here today don't pray. But ask yourself, how constant is my prayer? Have you bent God's ear with your pleading for sin in your life to stop? Let me read that again. Have you bent God's ear with your pleading for sin in your life to stop? Or have you relentlessly pestered God with your pleading for sin in your friends and your family's life to be forgiven in case they haven't? I give you an example. One of the greatest stories in the Bible, Job, right? And we all know about Job's friends, and we all know that Job didn't know what was going on. But don't miss the beginning of that book and the end of that book. It begins with prayer and it ends with prayer. In verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, and it tells us, if you read the first 5 chapters, Job would go early in the morning and pray for his children in case they had sinned against God or cursed him in their heart. And it says, the last part of that says, and he did it continually. Always, every day. He prayed for his children in case his children were sinning against God and they weren't admitting it, didn't know it, or weren't recognizing it. He prayed for them. Continually. Listen to me, church. This is where we got to be hard on ourselves. No free pass today. We don't do that or haven't done that because we ourselves most typically are not in right standing with God ourselves. I'm guilty of that. We haven't let Him deal with us and our deepest sins, let alone then pray for our children and friends to be forgiven of their most secret sins. Have you asked God for the strength, the desire, the will to pray about something without ceasing? How long will you? How long do you stay in prayer? Number two, do you pray without faith? Do you pray without faith? The people here were amazed, astonished. And the amazement only came after much doubt. Why were they praying then at all? Why do you pray? What is your purpose of your prayer? Think about that. I'm asking you. I'm not picking on you. I'm asking you to soul search and answer some of those questions to yourself. Grow. In reading this and preparing this and looking over this, man, I've had to ask myself these questions and it's hard. Why do you pray? What is the purpose of your prayer? You need to know this. In Matthew 6, right? Jesus said, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Praising him. Your kingdom come. How's the rest of that go? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will. What's my purpose? What's my purpose? Not my will, not what I want, but let what I want be what you want. That's when you've been praying a long time. Him, all about him. Christ is the purpose, to know him better, to trust him greater, to praise him louder. That's the purpose of our prayers. Not so that the problem can just be fixed. The Lord might fix the problem, but what is he after if he fixes the problem? He's after our heart. He's after the glory. We're glory robbers, gang, and we're masters at it. There's a time to pray as Elijah did. Before the prayer for the rain, he prayed about the fire, that God would send a consuming fire so that he, God, would be glorified and that the people would know he was the God of Israel. There's a time to pray. God, please show me your faithfulness so that others might see it and be saved. There's a time to pray as Daniel did, asking for God to reveal to him the visual picture, the meaning of the dream to King Nebuchadnezzar. So there is a time to pray. Lord, would you show me your will and your way so that I may live? There's a time to pray as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God, even if you don't show up, I will bow to none other, even unto death. So there is a time to pray. But if not, God, even unto death, I will obey you and love you and trust you if my prayers are not answered in time. Do we really believe God will show his faithfulness as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did? Do you really believe to the point we are willing to go through the fiery trial or experience the heat of the furnace just to see his glory, just to see his grace, just to hear and see his answered prayer? George Mueller stated in his own writings, quote, "It seemed to me best done by establishing an orphan house. It needed to be something which could be seen, even by the natural eye. Now, if I, a poor man, simply by prayer and faith, obtained, without asking any individual, the means necessary for establishing and carrying on an orphan house, there would be something which, with the Lord's blessing, might be instrumental in strengthening the faith of the children of God, besides being a testimony to the conscience of the unconverted of the reality of the things of God. This, then, was my primary reason for establishing the orphan house. The first and primary object of the work was, and still is, that God might be magnified by the fact that the orphans under my care are provided with all they need only by prayer and faith, without anyone being asked by me or my fellow laborers, whereby it might be seen that God is faithful still and that God hears prayer still." Mueller, who is another stalwart from the 19th century, cared for over 10,000 orphans and never asked for money. That can't happen unless he was faithful in continual prayer. Prayer without stopping, a prayer with believing. Maybe God had allowed Peter to be captured to strengthen the faith of his believers, the church, to teach them to pray without ceasing and to pray with awakening faith. Right? James 5 says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven." That's the prayer of faith. Powerful. There is a time to pray. Lord, help the sick, as God tells us in the book of James. So I'd like to ask you, do you pray in faith? Do you pray believing? Now listen to me. Is your prayer growing your faith? And is your faith growing your prayer? Last question, last point. Number 3. Verse 13. Look at verse 13 here in Acts. "And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer." Recognizing Peter, verse 14 now, recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. A young girl, a maiden named Rhoda, listened carefully. Here's the question of point 3. Who's going to fill those shoes? Now hang with me. The church was in constant prayer for Peter. We know that from verse 5 and actually the previous chapters. I know there are a few in this church that are incredible prayer warriors. I believe that there are a few of you here today that pray literally without ceasing. And thank God for you. I believe there are some here today that pray huddled down and under the blanket of true belief and faith. But I also know there are many in churches today that refuse to admit their prayer life is on shaky ground. I believe there are many in churches today that can't pray a spirit-filled prayer for 5 minutes, let alone the faith that would move mountains. So the question is, who's going to fill the shoes of our prayer warriors of today? Tomorrow. A girl answered the door. A young maiden, a servant girl, very likely was praying with the elder seasoned veterans of the church. They were teaching her to pray. There's little known of Rhoda, but this we can determine about her. She was a maiden who worked for Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. He is the one who penned the book of Mark in your Bible. They were up very late, past midnight. So Rhoda, who's the servant girl, was probably serving and doing her job. And she may have been praying with the people. And if she herself was not participating in the corporate prayer for Peter, she certainly was listening to and could hear the prayers for Peter. Could she not? This was evident by the way she responded. Don't miss that. This is evident by the way she responded when she went to the gate or the door to see who was knocking at that hour. She was excited with joy, it says, to hear Peter's voice. She didn't even see him. She just heard his voice. She was so excited, she forgot to let him in and she ran back in to tell everybody. We as Christians in attendance today, listening today, if we have ears, then we need to hear in her joy. She did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. She believed. What? To young Rhoda, Jesus just answered their prayer. She is so excited, she can't contain herself. She's awestruck and rejoicing because what she just witnessed, a miracle by the call of prayer in her joy, it says. Imagine this. Imagine her living with and working for a very wonderful, Mary was, a very wonderful Christian lady who was having the church people at her home. And she has just witnessed Rhoda, if not participated herself in specific prayer, constant prayer, unceasing prayer, and God delivered Peter to them. She believes. She's a convert. She has seen the importance of prayer and the power of God. Men and women praying in the natural and God performing in the supernatural. And look what the people in the church did. A girl whose name was Rhoda, more than likely in the Greek or the Latin, meant rose. Very beautiful name. They just called her Mane, is the Greek word for raving lunatic. A person who's gone mad out of their mind. That's what they called her. Think about that, people, just for a minute. Let that soak in. Insane or out of her mind, a raving lunatic. Ouch. They just cut her to pieces. They just threw water on her spiritual fire. Are we sure that was centuries ago? Sounds a lot like churches today. We've done that. When somebody starts talking about what they saw God do, we immediately kind of draw back a bit and bend our eyebrows. Folks, that's unbelief. That's not called discernment. Yes, there's to be discernment. But we're so quick to say that didn't happen. Verse 15. They said to her, "You are out of your mind, Mane, raving lunatic." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." How nice of them to now bring it up a notch. And now they're saying, "Huh, it was Peter's angel." I wonder, as I kept going through that, I'm like, so they believe in angels, and they don't believe God can answer prayer? But I wonder most what Rhoda, what she must have thought when they didn't believe her report. I wonder what she must have been thinking when she saw that they were astonished, as Scripture tells us. I wonder what sudden sadness she may have experienced when those who were teaching her did not themselves have the faith of a mustard seed to believe their constant, specific prayer was answered. Instead, they called her a lunatic. So I ask this of you. Who's going to fill today's prayer warrior's shoes tomorrow? So here's my closing. More faith doesn't mean more Holy Spirit. Proper focus, proper motive, proper worship, denying self, following God, allows the Holy Spirit to work. The song we sung that talked about the Holy Spirit was very accurate. A Christ-centered vision. It is man's spirit that often blocks or contains or restricts and grieves the Holy Spirit, which lives in every one of God's believers. But as a born-again, washed-in-the-blood believer in Jesus Christ, it is never have more faith and then you receive the Holy Spirit. No, 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 no. Don't get that turned around. The moment you have saving faith, the moment you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. When you believe in your heart in Christ alone, when you confess with your mouth He is God, when you repent of your sin, the Holy Spirit has taken residence in your heart and life, period. So it is to that person I ask this today. To that person, the one in whom the Holy Spirit resides, who's going to fill the shoes of today's prayer warriors? Who are you teaching about the power of prayer? Who are you teaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ? It hurts me to admit we're teaching them every minute of every day, whether we know it or not. I just wonder, are we teaching them to pray without stopping? Or are we just teaching them to pray for dinner? I wonder, are we teaching prayer in faith, bringing forth action, or are we teaching prayer with no action because we have little faith? Pray long. Don't stop. Stay until you hear from God. Pray with the power of true faith. Believe, trust, act. It was God's will to free Peter and to not have him put to death. Pray in and pray for the will of God to be done in whatever circumstance it is you find yourself praying over. Christian, listen to me. Walk with God in a pursuit of holiness so you may take the next generation by the hand and teach them that unceasing, non-stopping, gut-wrenching, tear-dripping, faith-believing prayer can move mountains and heal the deepest wounds. Close your Bibles and look up here as I want to get intimate with you for just a minute as I'm finished. I want to share with you something that I'm going to share with you because you are a supporting church. I would probably not get in the front of the masses of thousands that I don't know and tell this, but maybe there's even some sin there by not. A year ago, April, May, 2015, I was wrestling with some things. One, I knew June of 2015. I knew June compared to all the years of my time at Salem and prior, because I have the records, shows that June is the lowest month for revenue. Okay? It takes somewhere between $80,000 to $120,000 a month, the ranch. June 2014, revenue was $16,000. Okay? Now listen, this isn't about prosperity. This isn't about money. I'm setting the scene for what I'm about to share with you. So I had been working up in my heart and head knowing that June was coming. So I'm giving staff all wise counsel. Let's not spend. Let's use up the groceries that we have. Let's make sure we're just, God will get us through it. I said that. Oh, God will get us through it. Shame for my unbelief. That was cowardice, really, because I don't know what else to say. Meanwhile, God was wrestling with me. He had me in a headlock about my pride. Not pride that I think I'm the best looking guy in the room. Pride that's seated and seated much deeper than that. April, May. So, there's a green folder on my desk. That green folder was about this thick. And for whatever reason, I know now, but I didn't know then, for whatever reason, I couldn't put that folder away. I couldn't put it in the filing cabinet in my office. What it was a list of applications that we had denied. That thick. Some 50 to 60 applications, I believe. And for whatever reason, I couldn't put that folder away. And I was bothered. Again, what I wasn't seeing is pride. God had me in a headlock, and he was starting to crank it. Because we were having some conversations. And so what that was bothering me is, God, you've brought all these kids. And we've denied them, some for very rightful reasons, but some I'm not so sure. So on a Monday morning in June, I get a phone call early. Early enough, the staff's not there, so I answer it. Because I go in early, and I answer the phone. And it's a gentleman who's calling about his grandson. Okay? And so we have a conversation about the program. And he says to me, then we get to the part about tuition. And I share it with him. And he said, sir, he said, okay, I get you say you're a ministry, but the moment you charge for kids to come there, you're no longer a ministry. And I sat back And I began to explain to him, no, I understand what you're saying, but we are a ministry. We're trusting God. And then I launch into a conversation that to this day, I'm not sure what I said to him because this is not mystical. I'm being intimate with you and I'm sharing something that is verifiable. As I'm talking to him, I'm kind of out of my, you know, I'm not really listening to what I'm saying, which could be very dangerous. But I'm picturing, I get this picture of students and their parents lined up out the front door of Salem, if you've ever been there, to the county road. It's a big wide sidewalk all the way down to that parking lot. And I'm picturing, for whatever reason, I'm kind of looking at my whiteboard that I have stuff written on, and I'm talking, again, very dangerous. And I'm picturing these kids lined up to come in. And I kind of then shut that out of my mind and get back to my conversation. And obviously, if there was any financial part involved, he couldn't bring his grandson. So he said, I just want you to know, he said, I'm a black minister, and I appreciate your time. But he said, you really need to evaluate whether you're a ministry or a business. Have a good day. And we hung up. And I got up, and I walked around the building for a while. And I kept looking at that green folder thinking, man, he didn't even know that green folder laid on my desk. He doesn't know that God's wrestling with me on my pride. So there's a gentleman, you all know him, Steve McNair, Mac. Mac comes in that morning. I wait a little bit. I go down to his office. I said, hey, Mac. I said, come to my office. He always calls it drain a cup of coffee. Let's drain a cup of coffee. So he comes in. We sit down. We make a cup of coffee. And I said, you know, you and I have talked a little bit about these students that aren't able to come and maybe trying to figure out a way for scholarship or something. And Mac and I had talked about that a time or two. And he said, you know, that's been on my mind quite a bit lately. And I said, well, let me just share with you what happened to me this morning and this folder that I just can't seem to put away. And there was a young boy at that time that we had an approved application, but they couldn't pay anything to bring him. So we hadn't told them no yet, but we hadn't told them yes. And it's in that green folder. So Mac and I just begin to talk. He's an easy guy to talk with. And I love that guy. So we're talking, and he says, you know, on a different subject, he said, I've been stuck on a passage in my personal Bible study. I usually do a new devotion each day. He says, but I've been stuck on this devotion for a week and a half. So I said, oh, what is it? Share it with me. So he shares it with me. And then I begin to talk to him about my struggle in wrestling with God. And then I read, as he was telling me what his devotional was, I'm flipping through my Bible there at my table because I want to see what he's been reading. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me. I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions? You are cursed with a curse for robbing me, the whole nation of you. You know what? I said, Mac, I said, this may seem odd, but I just kind of had a picture in my head of a students lined up to the county road with their parents, with their applications in their arm to come in here for enrollment. They're waiting outside to get in here. I said, there it is. I'm robbing God. That's his goods that belong in his storehouse, his ranch. It's not my ranch, it's his ranch. And then I said, Mac, I'm the servant that took the one denario and went out and buried it. I'm trying to report to the board and tell them I'm being good and frugal with the money that we have and we're not spending it unwisely and we're doing good. And God's saying, Terry, that's your pride. You're not trusting me. If there's a million boys out there waiting to get in, do you not think I can provide for them to get in? And I began to just weep with Mac. That's how you can verify the story. You know, Mac, you ask him. I know he's talked to Brother Dave about it. And we both were just kind of broken. Max wrestling with this passage. I'm wrestling with God about my pride. And then I realized that I was arrogant, telling him, I got this. I'm doing what you want. And he's like, no, you're not. There's 60 applications there. What are you doing? So Mac, in his typical Mac form, he says, Terry, let's just pray about it. Let's just pray about it. And I said, okay. Now, if you know my office, there's the door coming in, and right inside the door is a big table. And my desk is back here. I don't like to sit at the desk. I sit at the table. So we spun our chairs around facing the back wall. And for whatever reason, that we both got down out of our chairs and got on the floor. And we're kind of towards the back wall. And we begin to pray. And Mac prays. And he's asking God to be clear with him and with Salem. What do you want us to do about these boys? What do you want us to do about Timmy? His application, let alone the other 59, God, what do you want us to do? Max praying, and I'm just listening. And then it's my turn, and then I take over, and I don't even pray about that stuff. All of a sudden, I'm just confessing to God that I'm an arrogant jerk, and I'm wrestling with him about his glory. I'm a glory robber, and I'm a praise stealer. Again, this isn't about the money. But we were asking God, and we were praying, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we were done. And the chair was sitting like this. I was on this end, and Mac was on that end, and we were like this, and we were both just kind of wiped out. I don't know how long we'd been praying. And we're there, and I hear, and the sinner that I am, I kind of turned like this. And in my door is a window. Now, it's just a little rectangle square or long window. And I see little Miss Joe's face in my window. And I'm kind of irritated. I'm a sinner. I'm irritated because can't you see? We're kind of in the middle of something here. And I motioned to her. We're still on the floor. And I said, come in. I'm sorry, I can't tell this. And Joe walks in, and she is crying. And she looks at Mac and I, and she says, I know what's going on in here. And she said, I wasn't going to leave your door until you're done. She hands me an envelope that she's already opened, and there's a letter attached to it. And I took the letter, and as I pull it close, it's got a check attached to it for $50,000. And I just lost it. I just began to cry. And Joe's crying because she knew we were praying. And I said, show that to Mac. And she walks to the other end of the table and gives it to Mac. And I look at him and he's got tears coming down his face. Now again, I'm not trying to be mystical with you. I'm trying to be intimate with you as a church body, God's people together. What more do you need to know when you just ask God, what do we do with this boy who can't pay and about the other 50 that can't pay? We don't have the funds for that, Lord. We weren't crying out because we couldn't pay the light bill. We didn't know what to do with those. Do you think that's a pretty clear answer? While we were on our knees, didn't stop there. That'd be a nice story. It didn't end there. This all started at before 9 o'clock in my office. It is now 11:30. It's actually past that. It's lunchtime. And I told Joe and Mac, we kind of cleaned ourselves all up, and we're going to head to lunch. Everybody's already in the cafeteria. We didn't want them to see us crying. So we kind of clean up. I just sit at my desk, stunned and regretfully so, amazed. Astonished as the church in Acts. And I was wiped out. I didn't go to the cafeteria. Mac and Joe did. I got up, I walked through the hallways for a minute, and I thought, well, I'll get the mail, and I'll get that done and get those bills to Miss Jo. She's the bookkeeper. She's the accountant. So I go and get the mail. There's 12 envelopes. I sit down at my desk. I open the first one. It's a bill. Oh, biggie, I review it, check mark it, put it in her folder. The next 11 envelopes I opened were checks from sources I didn't even know. And I'm sitting there stunned again, going, okay, maybe I didn't hear it the first time. I got it, Lord. I got it this time. I'm texting on my phone in the building, kind of like our kids do, across the table. Joe, Mac, get in my office. You aren't going to believe this. We just saw God show up, and I'm telling him, you're not going to believe this. And I show him the checks, and Mac just sits back in the chair, and he's just like, I don't understand. We got our answer. So everybody kind of parts ways again. It's not over. It's not over. Remember, June is the worst month for receiving we ever have on record. It comes time late in the afternoon. Matt comes by my office. He's headed home. He said, hey, he said, I sent you an email. You need to pull it up and read it. I said, okay, I will. He said, no, read it while I'm here. Okay. And I mean, I'm exhausted. I sit down. I open it up. He's in front of my desk. And it's an email from one of our supporters. And it says, hey, Mac, I just wanted to let you know we did a job for a customer and they went to pay us and we said, no, we wanted to just do this for them. So they insisted we give the money to some Jesus program. Right? I mean, of course they did. And it's going to be Salem for Youth, of course. Right? It's a $5,000 check. And he said, it's coming in the mail, but it's not our normal support. It's from those, you know, that job. I just wanted you to know why that was coming. You should have it today or in tomorrow's mail. And Mac and I are just like, God, we hear you. We hear you. Then, at the end of the day, Miss Jo walks in my office and she says, I got to tell you something. But before I tell you that, let me finish this little passage. I didn't read it all. He says, you're robbing me. You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe of the storehouse into the storehouse, and there, that there may be food in my house, the boys, and thereby put me to the test. The only time in Scripture God says, test me on this. You be faithful to me, I'll be faithful to you. Now listen, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing that you will not be able to receive. All of it. Miss Jo walks in my office. She says, we have a problem. I said, Jo, the way today's went, we don't have a problem. But tell me the problem. I mean, I am just giddy at this point. She says, Terry, now Miss Jo's been there 26 years. She said, in all of my years, I've never had this happen. I really don't know what to say, but I'll just tell you. She said, I went to deposit all that came in today, and since it is well over $120,000, the bank rejected it and said you can only deposit $105,000. You will have to separate that and do the other the next 24-hour period. Scripture says, test me and see if I will not give you more than you can receive. We couldn't even take it all in that day. Now, again, it's not about paying the light bill, and it's not about prosperity. Please don't miss that. It's about God answered a prayer that we got before him in our most sinful state and started confessing and encouraging each other and stirring each other up because the Holy Spirit was at work, and God made it a clear message. You bring them in. If they're qualified for the behavior, then you let them in. I'll provide. It didn't stop there. I know I'm keeping you long, but I'm done with this. The next morning, this is the first week of June, is the quarterly board meeting. I'm walking in a really good mood. And before the meeting starts, one of the board members throws an envelope down on the table and he slides it across the table. Well, of course he did. right? Because that's who my God is. I just took it, put it in my book bag, didn't think anything of it. We did our meeting, had a great meeting. And when the meeting was over, I got in the car and I called Mac. I said, Mac, before I open this envelope, I just got to have you on the phone. Because I don't know, I just don't understand this. I opened it up, it's a $10,000 check. In one 24-hour period, we took in one-tenth of what the ranch needs in a year's time. In one 24-hour period. Remember, June the year before was a $16,000 month. Here's what I'm telling you. It's not about the money. We didn't get on our knees and say, God, we need money. That's not what we were after. We wanted to know from him, what do we do about these boys that can't afford to pay? Now, it's been a struggle at times since then because we have boys that don't pay now. The lights are still on. Staff is still paid. And there's still food to eat. And the gospel is still being shared. I'm telling you, pray in constant prayer. Don't throw that prayer out and then get out of it. Pray it and stay it. Hold God to it. Trust him. Realize it's about him. All of that was so that God would get the glory. And you know what I did for 2 weeks? I didn't tell anybody. Why? Just like Rhoda. Because I was the people in the church that said, there's nobody going to believe me. Who's going to believe that? So I wrote on all the accounting paperwork, and I wrote the date in June 2015. So whoever, 30 years from now, is the next director, I said, you'll never believe, so I've kept the financials so that you will know that God visited Salem. And I put it in there. I'm telling you, and I share that with you because you're a supporter of the ranch and you are godly people who pray. I'm telling you, pray and pray and deep pray and pray long. Don't come out until you get an answer and go after God for it. Okay? I love you. I'm grateful for the time to come here and share with you. I hope that story challenges you and causes you to go into prayer and don't come out. God hears these people, and he will never leave us nor forsake us.